Title of my message this morning, Thoughts on the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit to you today. Hence we sang the song, Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. If you have your Bibles, would you open them to Genesis chapter 1? Genesis chapter 1. Taking some thoughts on the Holy Spirit, especially as the Holy Spirit is likened unto wind. I'm going to look at that subject a little bit as the Holy Spirit is likened unto wind. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was out form and void. As it's tohu wabohu, if you would, in the Hebrew. It's not completed and it's not inhabited. There's parts missing to it at this point. The earth is without form and void. Darkness is upon the face of the deep. And then we have an interesting sentence here. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And something is taking place as the Spirit of God moves on this incompleted sphere, this incompleted work that is not inhabited yet. Henry Morris in the Genesis record, he writes, although the marvelous universe had been called into existence by the omnipotent Creator, it had not been imbued with energy and set in motion as we have today. This must await the energizing action of the Spirit of God. I mean, I really love what Henry Morris is saying here. We look at this, that darkness, it's without form, it's void, it's not in completed form. And there's some more that needs to take place. And so let me read you what Henry Morris says again. Although the marvelous universe had been called into existence, God spoke and called into existence, it had not been imbued with energy and set in motion. This must await the energizing action of the Spirit of God. I want to talk about the Spirit of God to energize a little bit, to create, to call into action, to put into action. The Hebrew there, many of the commentaries, they struggle with this word that the Spirit moves on the face of the waters. The Spirit of God moving, what does it mean? And if you get out a Strong's or you look in your concordance or something, you'll find there's a hovering nature. There's a hovering going on by the Holy Spirit. A brooding is another word that's used by the technical commentaries. The Holy Spirit is hovering, He's brooding over creation to imbue with energy and life this that which has been spoken and is being spoken into existence. Milton, in his famous Paradise Lost, he writes it this way: darkness profound covered the abyss, but on the watery calm, his brooding wings, the Spirit of God outspread, and vital virtue infused, and vital warmth throughout the fluid mass. Well, the Bard of Paradise Lost, he's trying to come to grips and trying to paint a picture in our minds, trying to capture what was going on there in this work of creation by the Holy Spirit. Powerful, powerful, powerful. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12 for just a few moments. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus here teaching on the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 12. He says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin, Matthew 12:31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. I like that. We all need forgiveness of sin in our lives, and we need forgiveness appropriated in our lives because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he says, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoso speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now let me just say here that we talk about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Those are interchangeable terms. Ghost being an old English term, what more modern we say spirit now more than we would say ghost, but it's certainly an appropriate term. And so you see the King James translators translating the third person of the Trinity as Holy Ghost, and that's the old English term. But if we use Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, we know what we're talking about. We're talking about the third person of the Godhead. And in this, Jesus says, you know, there's forgiveness of sins for those that talk against me, but to talk against and blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Many people wonder about what that means. The context here is the Pharisees, so they don't understand what blasphemy is. The Pharisees see Jesus casting out devils, and they say he does it by Satan himself. He's able to cast out these demons, these devils, by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And so, but the Pharisees know what they're doing. They know that Jesus is not casting out demons. They can't deny his supernatural work. And so, because they can't deny it, it's a notable miracle that's been done among the people. They attribute the miracle not to the Holy Spirit of God, but they attribute it to the devil himself, and thereby they're committing blasphemy. So blasphemy, in its technical sense, is attributing to the whole, is attributing to the devil the work of the Holy Spirit. All right. Many people ask, "Well, have I committed blasphemy, the unpardonable sin?" Usually, when they ask that question, that shows that they haven't, because they already feel remorse. If you've committed blasphemy, you feel no remorse in your life. There's no conviction of sin in your life. And so, if you ask the question because you have remorse, you have some conviction. The Spirit of God shows that He's doing a work in your life. So this blasphemy is attributing to Satan a divine work of the Holy Spirit by someone who knows exactly what is going on by the Holy Spirit. It's not done in ignorance. Sometimes people see a miracle and they say, well, that's some kind of a demonic being or something is going on there, and they don't have a clue. But these Pharisees knew exactly the power of God that was working, and they denied it, and they took the power of God and said it is, and they placed Satan in place of it, okay? And so that's what is happening here. But it's a powerful thought where Jesus said, you can speak against the Son of Man, but you speak against the Holy Spirit, you're in deep kimchi, as they say, okay, and sometimes. We need the favor of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so let me just talk about a quick overview of the Spirit's working in the Bible to kind of set the stage here for some of my remarks that I want to give in a moment. We see Him there at the very beginning of creation. He's moving upon the face of the waters to create out of this void and nothingness an inhabitable planet, okay? A sphere that can be inhabitable by man and by the animal kingdom. We see Him in the Old Testament repeatedly coming upon the Old Testament prophets. And in the Old Testament prophets, they prophesy and they speak forth the Word of God. And we see Him repeatedly coming to men and using them for God's glory. We see Him in the most central role in Scripture as He overshadows, almost brooding again, if you would, overshadows Mary and creates the Son of God in the incarnation. The angel tells Mary, that holy thing which shall be formed in you, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow you. You shall be called the Son of the Highest, and so on and so forth. And they call His name Jesus, the Savior. And so the Holy Spirit has that central role in creating new life in the womb of Mary. And then we see Him in the book of Acts, moving repeatedly. And the book of Acts should not be called the Acts of the Apostles, it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And then because we see Him moving in so many ways in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit's moving. And we see Him in the Revelation, giving, revealing things that are to take place to John the Revelator, playing a very, very central role. But there's a problem in our lives for us to relate to the Holy Spirit, as I call this, what he's been classically known as the third person of the Trinity, that within the Godhead there is the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we can relate to God the Father because we can image in our minds, we can understand what it is, what a father is and who a father is. Even if we've had some bad experiences with our earthly fathers, yet we understand the concept. So when we think of God as the Father, we have some some bearings about us. We have some understanding. So we think of God the Father. We think of Him as creators, our fathers who gave us life in the flesh. Our Heavenly Father gives us life not only in the flesh, but also in the Spirit as we are quickened, as we are made alive. And we look to Him for leadership and guidance and so forth. We have a handle a bit on the Father. And then through the incarnation, through Jesus Christ being born on this earth and walking for 33 and a half years amongst man, we have an understanding of Jesus and his compassion and his work of love and the Father's love through Jesus while we read the Gospels of what Jesus did while he was here on this earth. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it's a little more vague in our minds. Because we're made from the dust of the earth, as it were. We're very limited. We're very physical bound. We're bound physically. The concept of spirit is hard for us to get a handle on in many ways. But yet he's very vital. He's very much alive. Matter of fact, Romans 8:11 says, it's the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, you will not receive eternal life. Paul says, that same Spirit which raised Jesus from the dead, if He dwells in you, He will quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that works in you and the power that works in you. That's a promise that we have on the resurrection day. So this Holy Spirit is so vital to our lives. But He has some operations that sometimes He does that many people, especially in the modern church world, I think is good for us to get a handle on right now and maybe take just a glimpse, a little bit of a look at. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, if you would. And see another aspect of the Holy Spirit that is not often thought of. Mark chapter 1. You see the Holy Spirit here in Mark 1 and 9 at Jesus' baptism. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, Mark 1, 9, and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Like a dove. Probably wasn't exactly a dove, but that's the best that our English vocabulary of the author here, that Mark and that Luke, when they record this, the gospel writers, the Spirit of God comes upon Jesus as a dove. We get that fluttering, that hovering, that brooding concept again of the Spirit of God coming upon Jesus, just like the Spirit of God coming upon creation. All right, verse 11. And there was a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And verse 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. You might want to underline that. The Spirit of God is a driving force, can be a very powerful force. We think of the gentleness of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is very gentle in so many ways. But the Holy Spirit can be a very powerful, dramatic, driving, moving force. We're going to be talking about the power of wind in a minute. You think of zephyrs. How many know what a zephyr here is? Raise your hand if you know what a zephyr is. Wow, I've only got about two of you that know what a zephyr is. How many remember the car, the zephyr? Anybody remember the car, the zephyr? All right. Well, a zephyr is a very gentle breeze that comes through. A zephyr is a very light breeze. We've all experienced a light breeze. It's a zephyr. Well, we don't use that word very much anymore. But wind can be a zephyr. It can be a very light breeze, a gentle breeze. But it can be something also that is so powerful that it can take a sheet of tin and drive it through a tree. I remember as we were traveling back east back in 1998 with our family, and we took the kids to see the sites of the Founding Fathers, we were going through the state of Tennessee, and here was this tin from a roof that was embedded and driven through a tree. How could that be done? The power of wind. The power of, some of you have seen that. Here's things in trees, because they'd had a hurricane or something like that. Shortly, but Twister, just shortly before when we drove through there, and here are things driven through a tree by the power of wind. We're going to see the straw has been driven into wood, hasn't it, Fred? Yeah. Through a straw, through a telephone pole. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, the power of wind is incredible. No wonder the Holy Spirit is likened unto wind. He can be gentle like a little light breeze, a zephyr, He also can be very powerful. I want you to see that right now in Scripture. Because he's driving Jesus into the wilderness. He's not asking him. In this case, he's not leading Jesus. There's something that's forcing Jesus to go into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan, and hence to overcome him. But the Holy Spirit can be a very driving, powerful force. That's what I want you to see. And Mark articulates it here by saying, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. Drives him. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Judges chapter 15. And look at a work of the Spirit of God that we normally don't think of, especially in your politically correct churches, in your seeker-friendly churches. This is not the type of spirit that they want to portray. Judges chapter 15, we're here with the story of Samson. And some of the followers of Yahweh have delivered Samson, it's a ploy, but they've delivered Samson into the hands of the Philistines. So that's where we pick it up, and he's bound and he's captured. Samson's captured. Verse 14 of Judges 15. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, because they've got him captured, and they think they've got him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, that is Samson, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt, with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. It was a piece of cake for him to break those bands. Like they were burned asunder, they had no strength, no holding power whatsoever. Now notice this. This is because this is a result of the Spirit of God coming upon Samson. He breaks these cords, he breaks these bands. Verse 15, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. So here we have the Holy Spirit coming upon a man mightily, and 1,000 people died. That's an aspect of the Holy Spirit that we want to see, that we want to understand. That God, the Holy Spirit, when He moves, He can move and He can tenderize hearts to receive Jesus and to cry out to God for mercy, and salvation is procured through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But He's also capable of imbuing with power a man to kill 1,000 people. 1,000 of God's enemies, I'll put it that way. 1,000 of God's enemies. And so we see the Spirit working in this operation. Go back to Judges chapter 3. That's not an isolated verse at all. There's a number of verses where the Spirit of God comes upon people and they do mighty exploits. This is the case of in Judges chapter 3 of the Spirit of God coming upon Othniel. Many of you remember the story of Othniel. And at the end of verse 9 it says, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judges Israel and goes out to war. Would to God that the Spirit of God would come upon more of His people, and they would go out to war. And God would wrought great deliverances on behalf of His people. So here the Spirit of God comes upon Othniel, he judges Israel, and that he goes out to war, and the Lord delivers Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Chushan-Rishathaim. And the Lord had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Now, I like the fact that the land had rest. The problem is, right now, the land doesn't have rest. We're being tyrannized, we're being oppressed, and so what we need is some deliverers that have the power of the Holy Spirit that go out to war and deliver God's people so that once again we may have a time of rest. But this is not the time of rest. This is the time to be vigilant. As John Witherspoon at the signing of the Declaration of Independence said, there's a tide in the affairs of men. We perceive it now before us. To hesitate is to consent to our own slavery. And that's because they were hesitating to sign that document, knowing that their lives would be on the line. They'd probably be hung for what they do. This would be a treasonous act in the eyes of King George. And so he said, now is the time to sign that document, the Declaration of Independence. Well, I believe at the same time the Holy Spirit was coming upon those men. Many, many, many church-going men, devout men, loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And God was imbuing them with strength and with power for the task that they had in their day. And we have a task in our day, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit. May He drive some of us to mighty exploits. Bible says, thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. David said in the warrior psalm, he said, by thee I have run through a troop, and by thee, my God, I have leapt over a wall. Military exploits in the kingdom of God. This is through the power and work of the Holy Spirit. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Dead. Can't get any more dead. Very dry bones. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Can life be recreated again? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. I wonder about the deadness of America today. Well, what if you were asked the question, can the dead bones of America live again? It can. How many of you know people that believe it can't? Their prophecy, their eschatology tells them it's impossible for America to rise again. They believe it's prophesied, it's done, it's over, it's all she wrote. They're just waiting for Jesus to beam them up next Wednesday at 12 o'clock and let the judgment fall. That's their theology. That's the prevailing theology of the entire church world. That's the modern theology of 90% of the churches. It's a done deal. It's prophesied. It's all she wrote. America cannot rise again. I do not hold that view at all. I repudiate that view, and it's been damaging. It's destroyed America. The view that America cannot rise again because it's prophesied to failure is what has destroyed America and taken many a minister out of the fight for righteousness. They do not get involved in the movements to restore America. We can do it again. Thomas Paine said it, but I certainly like the Word of God. Can these bones live? All right. Yes. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 3, he said unto me, Son of man, these dry bones, can they live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, this deadness, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now some of you that have, you know this passage, you're very familiar. These dry bones is the house of Israel. Israel, God's people, they're dead in sin. They've rejected the Lord. They're judged. They're fallen from God, and they're dead in the sight of the Lord. But God wants to do a work with His people again, and so that's what this is saying. And I believe God wants to do a work with us again in America as well. So you see, there's a rich typology here, a rich analogy that we have. Verse 4, again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Those bones that were bleached out and parched in the hot desert sun are eventually going to receive the breath of God and live. Verse 6, and I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you. So you got the bones, and you got sinew and flesh and blood, all that's going to be entered in. And I'll cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. How many of you ever saw that old movie of Sinbad the Sailor where he fights those skeletons? They did a great job in that. That technology is circa the 60s, I think, and that they did a great job of this guy fighting these skeletons as bone came upon bone. All right, so you can see here the bones rattling together. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I behold, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. There's no life. They're standing beings, they're standing there, but they're dead. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And we're going to be talking about more about the Holy Spirit likened unto wind, likened unto breath. Matter of fact, spirit comes from the Greek word there, pneuma. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit. We get pneumatics, where we have pneumatic tools. Those are air-driven tools. It all comes from that, all right? Verse 10, So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them. We need an infusion of the breath of God in my life, in your life, in the life of our countrymen and women. Breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, you see. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we've cut off our parts. How many of you know that that's what the preachers of America, by and large, are saying? Our bones are dried, we've sinned, we've stepped over the brink, we're lost, and we're cut off. However, verse 12, Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Egypt. This is political death. But that's the state of Israel. Political and spiritual death. But he's going to lead them out. Verse 13. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, your death, your judgment, your slavery, your bondage. And I'll put my Spirit, an act of the Holy Spirit, in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. You say the chances of that happening, Warner, next to none. That's right. But man's extremity is God's opportunity. Remember, that's the whole point of the story of Gideon. Gideon has this big army, and God eventually whittles his army down to what? How many? Everybody knows. How many? 300? 300. All right. He whittles them down. I believe it's 300. Okay. When it started out, about 25,000 or so, keeps whittling it down. Because he say, pardon, Fred? All right, starts there and goes all the way down, all right? Yeah, to 300, because he says if they do it in their might with all these men, they'll attribute it to themselves. And I want them to see that it's my working in this battle. And God raised up Gideon, that they'll understand that the victory and the glory should be belong to me and not to the people, that they'll look to God. And so it needs to be bleak in this land. The odds need to be difficult, so that the glory will be tribute to Almighty God. When the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, we'll be looking at that next week, as it's Independence Day Sunday. As we look at that and talk about that next week, in the natural, it was impossible. Those 56 men knew. That's why they were hesitating to sign their name to that document. In the natural, it was impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Matter of fact, it's not possible to be impossible with God. All right. With Ezekiel, he says he's looking for one man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And the Spirit of God does that work. Now, I want us to see here in Ezekiel that these dead individuals are made alive by the Spirit, the infusion of the Spirit in them, and the result of individuals being quickened, these dead bones being quickened, is national restoration for Israel. And we are the Israel of God, according to the book of Galatians. And God can, and I believe God wants to, restore the dead and the rottenness of America today. Amen. And He will do so by His Spirit. But it has to be you and I, as individuals, first get quickened. We first are made alive, then the nation comes alive. You see, that's the progression here that the Lord is teaching us in Ezekiel chapter 37. Open your Bibles now to John chapter 3, if you would, and let's see Jesus' teaching here on the wind. John 3. Let's begin reading in verse 5 of John chapter 3. Verily, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, capital S, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." You and I have been born in the flesh, but we can also have a new birth experience, what's called the new birth experience, which is being born of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, is a spiritual being. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. This is known as the doctrine of being born again. Then he gives this example. The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wills, where it wants to go. Thou hearest the sound thereof. You hear the rustling in the leaves, the rustling in the trees, whatever. Sometimes the wind comes and you hear a real whistling sound. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Where did the wind come from and where is it going to when it's passing you? So is everyone that is born of the Spirit, once again. It's a tremendous teaching of God working through individuals through the power of the Spirit. We see His work just as we see the wind. We see the results of the wind. Many of you are talking about the results of a great hurricane or a twister that comes through. The wind is so powerful. Straw goes through a telephone pole. Tin goes through a tree. Whatever gets embedded into a tree. The power of wind. But where did it come from? Where is it going to when it passes this particular spot? He says it goes where it wills, it goes where it listeth. And so too, those that are born of the Spirit of God, God moves them in various directions, moves them here, uses them there, puts them into this position, all for His glory and all for the kingdom's sake. It blows where it listeth. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He comes and He goes and He moves and He works in our being, but I certainly want to be available to His coming. To be here, we want to welcome His presence to be with us, to work through and in us. Yesterday I was cleaning up the grounds here, which I do every week, and I was blowing off the leaves of the parking lot. And I saw that the leaves, they were just up there against the rock wall and it was looking pretty cruddy. So I had my blower and I began to blow the leaves. But a wind came up and it was a contrary wind. And so I was out there and I had my blower. And I was blowing, I'm trying to go this way against the water tank that you guys know, the back of the church there. So I was blowing, and the wind kept coming up, and it was a bad wind. It was a pretty good strong wind. And so the leaves and the dust were blowing in my face. And so I was shutting my eyes most of the time, so I didn't want all that dust to get in my face. But I was making headway, but it was very slow because the wind was contrary to what I was wanting to achieve. But I didn't want to stop because I had already got about 15, 20 feet done before the winds kicked up. And so I kept plowing and kept, working at this, blowing and stepping back and then having to re-go back because the wind, when the wind blows the leaves up, the wind then carries the leaves back over that part that you just blew and you just cleaned. So I was blowing the leaves and they were coming my face. I was closing my eyes and many of you have experienced that. I mean, you don't want to blow into the wind unless you have to. But sometimes, to get things done, you don't want to spit in the wind either, right? You don't want to pull the mask of the Lolong Ranger and don't mess around with Slim either or Jim. But that's another story for another time, all right? But so I wasn't spitting in the wind, but I was blowing into the wind, all right? So I had the blow out, I was moving, and all of a sudden the wind changed. It did. I'm speaking to you now, the wind no longer was contrary, but the wind was now at my back. Just changed 180 degrees. The wind bloweth where it listeth. It blows where it wills, Jesus is teaching. So are they that are of the Spirit, born of the Spirit of God. So now I had the benefit of the wind at my back. So I blew the leaves. And you know what happens now when the leaves jump up because you've blown them. Now the wind carries them. And I had about a 2-minute surge of the wind at my back. And all of a sudden I was making good time. And I was blowing and blowing, and the wind was with me. And I said, this is a tremendous illustration, Lord, that You've shown me here of the power of the wind at our back. And the sailors use the term the wind at your sail, to move people on the ocean floor before they had, diesel engines and stuff like that that could move ships at a good rate. They were dependent upon the wind, and especially if the wind was contrary, they were in lots of trouble. So I saw the power in this illustration, the power of the wind, and if the Holy Spirit is with us. As the Bible says, if God be for us, who can what? Who can be against us if God is with us? The Holy Spirit is moving us a particular direction, then praise God, we want to go with it. I was talking to Charlie and Chloe yesterday. They mentioned they're part of the Tea Party movement. And in the Tea Party movement, we see, if you would, a zephyr of the Spirit of God. And that's why I talk to you guys so much about being a part, because the Bible is so clear, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We have to have Jesus Christ at the head of that movement. If Jesus Christ is at the head of that movement, it'll fall by the wayside. But so we've seen a zephyr of the Spirit of God kind of waking up people, kind of quickening people. But we need a strong gust, a strong move of wind, a tornado of wind, if you would, of the Holy Spirit to infuse with power from on high, a movement that has a lot of potential in America today. And this is what the Spirit of God can offer to us. You know, in the book of Acts, it says that they were, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all assembled there in one accord, in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound of what? A rushing mighty wind. See, you know the scriptures. And what is it? The Holy Spirit comes upon them as cloven tongues of fire. It fills the whole house where they're sitting, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance to do so. Acts 2:1-4. And so all of a sudden they're sitting there, and the Holy Spirit comes, and He comes as a mighty rushing wind. And they begin to speak with other tongues and prophesy as the Spirit gives utterance. Powerful move of the Spirit of God. I want us to be sensitive in our lives today to the Spirit's moving. The Spirit of God might choose to use us, use you as an individual, me as an individual, to use us as a body of believers to accomplish His purpose on the earth today. The Holy Spirit as wind speaks of motion and continual coming. By this we may anticipate fresh infusions into our own lives for the life of our nation. If the Holy Spirit infuses our lives and makes us alive and quickens us even to a greater degree than we're already quickened right now, that in turn is a catalyst to spread liberty and infuse liberty once again into the life of our nation. Holy Spirit, we welcome Your coming to breathe upon us, for us as individuals, for our families, our little ones, and for our nation once again. Father in heaven, we love You and we praise You. Holy Spirit, indeed, You are welcome into our lives individually, family life, Lord, into our church. Be welcome in our church. Holy Spirit, we would welcome You into the halls of our government. But we are not, You have not raised us up into positions where we could be there to welcome You. Lord, You are no longer blessed and Your name revered in the places where laws are debated and discussed and legislated in our land. So we ask, God, that You would move upon Your people. Lord, I ask that You would take the dead bones of America, and lo, they're very dry at this hour, and that You would bring revival and life and breathe life and Your Spirit into them, that this nation might once again be a delightsome land and the land might have rest, Lord, because it is now under Your lordship and kingship and in your direction, Lord, in a powerful way. Bless this Your people, Lord. Strengthen them, Lord, as they go out from this place. Be with them, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.